Proverbs 16. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And then turn to Romans 9. We'll read 8 through 23. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, "Why does he still find fault? For who resists his will?" On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, "Why did you make me like this?" will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Since the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, we are in desperate need of you. In all areas of life, Lord, we are dependent on you. Lord, we all too often are self-willed and we want things our way. And we are often prideful and want to think that we can accomplish what we want to. Lord, we just ask that you would humble us this morning. Lord, that you would teach us, that we would honor you. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand the things that you want us to understand, and that you would help us, Lord, to trust you and to be content in the things that we cannot understand. Lord, you are so good. We ask now that you would bless as we read in your word, and as we consider what you have taught, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless, that you might teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue through Proverbs this morning, starting in chapter 16, several of these verses at the first part here have to do with God's sovereignty. Certainly not all of them, but many of them do. And God's sovereignty is such a big issue, such a big topic. It's so broad. There are so many things that when you think of God's sovereignty, there's so many things that these verses aren't going to cover. They just touch on some of God's sovereignty. And so, but as we go through it, I think because it does speak some of his sovereignty, I think it would be beneficial to make a few things clear before we begin in Proverbs. First of all, let me begin by saying that I don't want to pretend to understand everything that God is doing. Okay, God is sovereign, but there are so many things that happen in life that we just don't know why. We don't know the details of what God is doing. We know in general what he's doing. He's bringing glory to himself. But there are so many things that we just don't know. But we do know many things as well. We know that God is good. We know that he is in control. We know that he is innocent of all sin. He is sovereign. We know that there is no evil that is done that God did not allow. We know that God uses the wicked sins of men to fulfill his good purposes and to glorify himself. And we know that no wicked man can ever prevent God from accomplishing his plans and his purposes. So praise God. He's in control. It's comforting. But I also want to be clear that just because God is sovereign does not mean that you are free from guilt or free from responsibility. You're not. Now, God's sovereignty is not the only issue that we will see in these verses here in Proverbs this morning. We will also be reminded of the importance of humility and giving God all the glory. So let's begin with verse 1. God's plan succeeds. Verse 1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Here we see in this verse who is really in control. We see who is dictating the outcome. Now, as I studied this verse, different scholars had different things to say, different focuses on this verse. Some focused mostly on the detail of that God is sovereign over spoken words. But I believe that this verse speaks more to the sovereignty of God in general, not just over words, but over all aspects of life. So first of all, we see that the plans of the heart belong to man. You see, man can make plans, and we can try our best to execute our plans. But the reality is that we are just men. And so our plans are just plans. It doesn't mean that because we planned it, that it will necessarily come to fruition. And so we need to approach our plans and our plan making with a great deal of humility. Understanding that while making plans is good, it is wise to plan ahead. That we must never lose sight of the fact that God is in control. It's not us. We do not know everything, nor do we have the power to dictate the outcome of our plans. So the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God is the one. He is the one who is in control. It is he who gives the answer, not man. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." God is sovereign, not man. We as men will make plans, But what actually happens, what actually ends up taking place, is in the Lord's hands. God's plan will succeed. Now the wording here in the second half of the verse, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Certainly, it reminds me of creation. You remember back to Genesis when God created everything. How did He create it? By speaking it into existence. If you read through the creation account in Genesis, you'll find this pattern in the words. It will say, God said, and then it'll say what He said. And then it'll say, and it was so. And then the next day, and God said, and then what He said, and it was so. You see, it's very clear. It's a very accurate testimony of the sovereignty of God and the power in His tongue. He spoke it, and it was. There was no argument. There was no debate. God said it, and it was. And so it's easy for us to see the great difference between God and man in this verse, isn't it? We make our plans, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's God who has all authority and power. So going back to the point I made earlier about how this knowledge of this verse should affect us and our plan making, it should cause us to be humble. Knowing that it is not our plans that will stand, but God's plans will succeed. Consider James 4, 13 through 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So we must be humble in making our plans. James is not teaching here. He's not giving us this magical formula, these magical four words that we need to use whenever making plans, that we always say, if the Lord wills. But rather what He's teaching us is that we must have a humble heart. That's what's important. A heart that does make plans, yet without losing sight of the fact that God is the one who is in control. So we see here in Proverbs that God is in control. His plans will succeed. Now that doesn't mean that we are not to plan or that we are not to do anything for fear that we will be working against God's will. You know, I was surprised one time someone told me that that they never vote on any elections. They don't vote. And I was surprised. I said, you know, why don't you vote? And they said, He said, don't you feel like you're working against God's will when whoever you voted for didn't get elected? Okay, that's not the right way to think. Okay? God wants us to plan. Okay? Even when our plans don't work out the way we wanted them to. Okay? Even though God will accomplish what He wants to. Planning is still good. But what we need to do as we plan is that we need to consider what we know about God. And we need to consider what He has said in His Word. So that as we plan, we know to some degree what His desires are. So that as we plan what is good and right. It may not be how God works it out, but that our plans will be according to his word. And then, again, we make these plans with all humility, desiring his will above our own. Sometimes in life, things don't turn out the way we planned. Now, sometimes, when things don't turn out the way we planned, we can see very easily that God's plan is way better than ours. But other times, things happen in life. And it's difficult for us to understand, what is God doing? What is his plan here? Sometimes we're surprised. We thought we had a better plan than this, you know? And so it's difficult. And there's going to be things that for years we just may never understand. Why God allowed that to happen, or why God caused this to take place like this in my life. But the more we know God, and the more we know the character of God, the less important those why questions become. Because we know that God is good. We know that he is working his will in our lives, and that it will be for his glory, and it will be good for his people. And so we praise the Lord, even when our plans do not take place the way we wanted them to. It isn't man's plans that succeed, but God's plans that succeed. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 2. God is a righteous judge. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Here we see the great difference between how God views our sin, or how God sees us, and how we view ourselves. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Here we are told the truth about ourselves, even though we like to deny it. We try to. You see, we really want to think that although we're not perfect, that we're really still pretty good. You know, we want to think of ourselves as really holding to a high standard. You know, we do what's right. But here we see the truth. You see, we do not view ourselves accurately. You see, we're biased. Sinful man is partial to himself. You see, if sinful man is an expert at anything, it's justifying our sin in our own mind. We tend to always see ourselves better than we are. We tend to be most impressed with our acts of kindness. And if we do something that we shouldn't, we justify it by telling ourselves that, well, you know, we had good motives. I mean, I meant well. You see, sinful man looks at himself, and although he has sinned, he thinks he had great reason to sin. He thinks it's excused. And so he views himself as clean, although he's filthy. Proverbs 12:15 begins, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth." You see, we're so good at justifying ourselves in our own mind. And so we look in the mirror and we tell ourselves, "You're clean. You're innocent." But the reality is that we're dirty. We're guilty. So all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. You see, God doesn't make excuses for us. He doesn't look the other way when we sin. He is a righteous judge. He looks at our motives. He looks at our heart, our spirit, and he sees everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And so we look at ourselves and pronounce ourselves innocent. We say we're clean. We haven't committed any sin that we weren't justified in committing. But God looks at our actions, along with examining the motives of our heart. We say, I'm clean. God looks at our heart and he says, you're filthy. You need Christ. Certainly, this verse describes very well how a pagan views himself. But the truth is, we as Christians continue to struggle with seeing our sin as less than what it is. We continue to try to make excuses for ourselves, to justify our disobedience. But God is not fooled. He knows right where to look. He judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. He is the righteous judge. God looks at our heart, and he judges righteously. And we would all do well to spend less time justifying our actions and spend more time examining our heart. So verse 3. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. This verse speaks of some of the changes that take place within a believer as they begin to walk in obedience to the Lord. Specifically, the change in perspective, the change in how we think. You see, man's ways are insecure, they're unstable. But when God changes your heart and you begin to walk in obedience, you begin to walk by faith and obedience to his commands, then your perspective changes as well. So it says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. This committing your works to the Lord, this is living life God's way. It's really trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. You see, our thoughts and our plans are insecure when we lean on our own understanding. But when we are committed to trusting the Lord in everything, when we're living life His way, then our plans will be established and we will find peace and comfort even in challenging circumstances. Now the King James Version, instead of using the word plans here where it says plans will be established, it says thoughts shall be established, which I think is helpful because it helps us to understand what is changing here is our way of thinking. When we're committed to living how God wants us to, and we begin to think about things in life more how God thinks about them, our perspective goes from being earthly minded to heavenly minded. Our concerns go from being afraid that we might get hurt or embarrassed to to being concerned that God receive the glory. One example, many examples of this in Scripture, but one example, consider David, okay, and how he responded when he found himself, you remember, Saul is trying to kill him, and he's after him. And Saul comes into the cave, but Saul doesn't know that David and his men are in there. And David's in there. And you remember what David's men said. You know, they are thinking, hey, this is great. I mean, and they say, David, God has given your enemy into your hand. What are you going to do? What would sinful man do? Strike him dead. He is a dead man. But David doesn't think like that. You see, David trusts in the Lord, that God is going to accomplish what he wants to. He is committing his works to the Lord, even in this difficult situation, a tempting situation. David saw these things more like God sees them. And so he's not... He's not living like a scared man, but he's trusting the Lord. He's committing his ways to the Lord, and it's affecting the way he thinks. He is thinking as God would, and as God would want him to. And so, as we live in holiness, our thoughts will grow in holiness as well. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 4. Here we see that God uses everything to glorify himself. Verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Here we see that God is sovereign over all things, including all wickedness. Certainly, I want to be clear that God is not evil, not at all, not in any way. God is righteous. He is innocent of all guilt. But this verse shows us that God uses the wickedness of sinful man in accomplishing his good purposes. So let's first answer the question, what is God's purpose? If you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at man's purpose, the purpose of man is to glorify God. Well, where does that come from? It comes from God. God's purpose is the same. God's purpose is to glorify himself. Listen to Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. You see, God's main purpose is to glorify himself. And he chooses to do that and to work that out however he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. This verse begins, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose." Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. You know, it's easy for us to look at creation and see the glory of God and see how this brings glory to God. The sun shining down on us, the rain falling from the clouds. It's easy for us to see in nature how these things that God has created bring glory to Him. It was made by Him and for Him. But we have this verse, and we see that God has a plan, that He has a purpose for everything. And God will accomplish His purposes, even concerning the wicked. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand why God would allow terrible things to happen. You know, in recent years, it seems like there's just been terror attack after terror attack. Many lives lost. Many people slaughtered. But it's important that we think biblically about these evil acts. You see, they are not taking place because God is too weak to stop them. Nor are they taking place because God has evil intentions, or because He loves what is wrong. But they're taking place because man's heart is evil. But don't worry. God is using these evil acts of men to accomplish His own good purposes. And He will be glorified in their destruction on Judgment Day. I don't understand it all. But consider this example that we have from Scripture. Consider Joseph. You remember how his father loved him so much. You probably remember more how his brothers hated him so much. And what did they do? They considered killing him, but they ended up selling him into slavery, right? They sold him. And so we know that Joseph's brothers acted wickedly. It was wrong. It was sin. They sinned against Joseph. But what was God doing? What was He doing in all of that? Turn with me to Genesis 45. Let's read a few verses here. Genesis 45, 3 through 8. And this is where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers years later. Starting in verse 3, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God, and He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt.'" And then Genesis 50, 19 and 20. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive.'" And so here we have this example. Isn't it wonderful that we get to see not just what was going on, but we get to see from God's side what God is doing in this? And so Joseph's brothers acted so wrong towards him. And oftentimes things happen in our life. We don't understand. I mean, can you imagine Joseph? He went from being his father's favorite to being a slave. You know, God, what are you doing? And so we too, we have struggles, don't we? Maybe we haven't been sold into slavery, but things happen in our life. And we question, what is God's purpose here? Well, we don't get to see it. Joseph didn't know when it was going on. He didn't know about this day when he would be preserving so many lives because of this famine and the position that God would put him in. He didn't know. And so too, we don't know so many things. Why did my basement flood? Why am I living with my in-laws? Whatever it may be, we have these struggles. And we don't get all the answers. But understand that God is sovereign and He is working His will. And He will be glorified. And it will be for His good. And it will be for your good, the good of His people. So this is an amazing thing, how God works. How He takes those who sin against Him and He uses their sin and rebellion to accomplish His own good plan. And we see at the end of the verse that God is then glorified by punishing the wicked on that day of judgment. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Here, this verse teaches us two main points: that God hates the proud and that he will punish the proud. Pride is sin that God hates, and it's a sin that we all struggle with. We're so prone to being prideful. Oftentimes we'll be boasting about ourselves before we even realize what we're doing. But it's wrong. It's sin. And this verse shows us just how much God hates it. You see, we want to pretend that pride is just a small, ordinary sin. Not a very big deal. But pride is a big deal to God. You see, because what we are doing when we're proud in heart is we are saying, God, get off the throne. I want on the throne. I want the praise. I want to glorify myself, not you, God. Do you see how terrible pride is? It is no small thing. It's really idolatry, seeking our own glory instead of God's. And God hates it. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. So not only do we see that those who are proud in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but we also see God's sovereignty in judging them. It isn't that God hates them and so God will try to punish them. But he will punish them, assuredly, for sure. There is no escaping. God is in control. He will not go unpunished. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. And as we hear that, I don't know about you, but it just strikes me how guilty I am. And not just how guilty I am, but how I'm in deep trouble here, apart from Christ. You see, Christ is our only hope. Apart from Christ, this is us right here. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. That's us apart from Christ. Christ is our only hope. We have no other hope. So in conclusion, God is sovereign. And he is working his purposes, even when we don't understand. And he will be glorified. We need to be humble. We need to commit our works to the Lord and glorify God with all our lives. Is there boasting? Absolutely. Boasting in Christ and what he has done. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for loving us when we were so unlovely. Thank you for loving us when we hated you. Lord, there is so much that we don't understand. And yet, Lord, we thank you so much. We are so grateful for what we can understand. What a blessing. What a comfort to know that you are in control. That wicked men cannot thwart your plan. Oh, Lord, we are reminded again how much we need Christ. Lord, we thank you that you're in control. We thank you that we're not in control. We do pray, Lord, though, that we would take seriously our responsibility in all the decisions that we make and the life that we live, that we would glorify you, that we would not seek to exalt ourselves, but that we might humble ourselves and exalt you. Thank you for loving us. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.